Lord in chapters 13, 14 has been constantly harassed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and particularly about the subject of doing things that he did on the Sabbath day. He healed a man that had a crippled hand. He healed a woman. And also during this time, he went to eat at the house of one of the Pharisees. And this familiar story about the woman who came in. And while he was there in the house of the Pharisee, Simon, she came in with a box of alabaster, frankincense, and she anointed his feet, washed his feet with her tears, and dried them with the hair of her head. Now, you might wonder how in the world that position he would have been in. Remember that they did not sit at the tables with the chairs like we sit. They reclined more, usually on maybe the left arm, and would eat with the right arm, and then we were laying on at floor level. They would eat off a table that was just elevated maybe a foot, and their feet then would be back behind them. And so as the Lord was eating, this woman came in and she washed his feet. And in that chapter story there, Simon, the Pharisee, a very self-righteous man, he said, if this man knew who this woman was, what a great sinner she was, and we don't ever have her name given to us. We think maybe it might have been Mary Magdalene. But if he knew what a terrible sinner she was, he wouldn't let her come in and touch him. So he has been constantly, as his latter years, that are part of his ministry. The Lord's ministry divided up into three main divisions. The first division being the year of popularity. He was acclaimed throughout all of Jerusalem at that time, or Galilee. And then there was a time of working and gathering his apostles, teaching, and then the third year, the year of opposition, his final ministry. And so here in this 15th chapter, there drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now let me just make a note here, the word all. Sometimes some people want to take the word all to mean every single individual in the whole world. That does not apply, and it has very few times of that rule work. It's talking about a particular group of people, and certainly it was not all everybody and every sinner, but it means that a large number of them to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Aren't you thankful that that's the nature of Jesus Christ, that he's willing to receive sinners and commune with them and to fellowship with them? He spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, the Lord gives three stories here, and I'm not going to deal with all three of them today. Lord's willing, I will pick up the other two next Sunday. But in these three stories, he talks about three things being lost. The first one is the lost sheep, the second one is the lost coin, and the third one is the lost son, or referred to sometimes as being the prodigal son. These three things, the Lord is making emphasis about, first of all, what lostness means. Lostness, lost. You understand how terrible it is to be lost? I remember hearing a preacher describe his condition one time as he was flying over the Rocky Mountains. He was a private pilot flying his own plane, and he knew how to fly by instruments. And so he is told that the weather coming in was maybe going to be some stormy weather. Well, he felt confident in he flew quite often, and he felt very confident in his skill with his instruments. And so as he was flying over the Rockies there, going somewhere, I don't remember where he was going, and the storm came in and lightning struck his plane. And suddenly, all of his instruments goes out. And he said, "I'm in a terrible rainstorm. And I know I'm somewhere over the Colorado, in the mountains in Colorado, But he said, I don't know exactly where I am. And he said, I tried desperately to try to get my radio to work, and I'm hollering, Mayday, Mayday. And he said, if I think anybody was out on the wing of my plane, they would have heard me hollering, Mayday, Mayday. But he said, I got no response at all. He said, to make it even worse, I knew that my fuel was getting low. He said, I didn't know exactly how low it was because the gauges weren't working. Nothing was working. Everything is lost. And he said, I was lost. I did not know which direction I was flying. I didn't know how much speed I was going. I was totally lost. And he said, now you're talking about a preacher praying. I prayed. And he said, I was fearful because all the time that I felt very self-confident in my ability to fly and my airplane, he said, I'd been flying for several years and nothing like this had ever happened. He said, suddenly I came to the realization that if God didn't some way or another intervene, I was probably headed for my death. He said, I knew that because of my low fuel, that soon I was going to have to set the plane down, and I had no idea where I was. I didn't know if I'd be flying into a cliff. I didn't know if I'd be flying into a bunch of trees. I did not know what I would be flying into. And he said, I was desperately lost. And he said, I realized for the first time how terrible it is to really be lost. You ever have that experience? Well, if you've traveled very much, maybe sometime you have gotten out somewhere that, you know, us men, we never get lost. We just kind of get confused sometimes. But to be lost, that's an awful feeling. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes something about our lostness. In verse 1, he talks about, said that we were dead in trespasses and sins and walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh on the children of disobedience, among whom we all by nature had our conduct. Now, we didn't understand that as we were in that condition, but Paul is describing what that condition is. And then later on in that chapter, he says that we were without God, having no hope in the world. That's how we were for our own selves. I hear people say sometimes, you say, ask how you're doing. And they'll say, well, I'm doing better than I'm receiving better than I deserve. I'm doing better than I deserve. Well, I often wonder, do you really know what you deserve? You know what we all deserve? We all deserve eternal punishment in hell. That's our nature. We are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature sinners. There's no exception to that. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we all have been born sinners. Death passed upon all people. A man one time was talking about death, and someone asked him the question was, well, how old are you before you can experience death? He said, go out to the cemetery and look at the tombstones, and you'll see that young and old alike experience death. I sometimes am amazed to see how young some people are when they die. I wonder what happened. Some ailment, some disease. We think that we are all immune to living, to death, until we get to maybe be 150 years old. Well, I'm amazed that I have lived as long as I have lived by God's mercy and God's grace. Death is, the Bible says, appointed unto all people to die. That's our destiny. Well, lost, what it means to be lost. And in these three stories, the Lord talks about the significance of being lost. And in the first story, it's about a sheep and a shepherd. And so I see there in these three stories the work of the Trinity in our salvation. And I'll talk more about that maybe next week. The woman who lost the coin, and then the father whose son was lost to him. All three of them, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, are involved in our salvation. Everything that God does, the Trinity is involved in it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the reason the Lord said, you go into all the world and teaching, preaching the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of singular, in the name of God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They three equally work. They don't all equal the same, don't all receive the same recognition, but they all work in agreement in our salvation. So the Lord here takes a very common experience In Israel, like many other countries throughout the world, sheep were a very common thing. And this shepherd, he doesn't have a large flock. He doesn't have 2,000 sheep, whereby that if he just loses one, it's insignificant. He only has a small flock. He has a flock of 100. And he's been out in the rural area, in the wilderness, and as he leads his sheep along, one of his sheep gets lost. It becomes lost. I remember hearing Brother Tim Cannon preach from this text. And Brother Tim Cannon began, as he does oftentimes, in a very, glamorous, not, that's not the word I want. He really tried to get your attention, he exaggerated way. And he started off counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And he counted all the way up to 99. And then, 99. Well, I don't know exactly how the shepherd came to realize it, but he suddenly realized, and nature of shepherds is that they all know their sheep. And he may have called their names, I don't know, but suddenly he became aware of the fact that one sheep was not there. Now, a shepherd, there were four qualifications really characteristic of a good shepherd. The shepherd had to be a man who would pledge his own life to take care of the sheep. He was expected to do that. You remember how David, when he was going against Goliath, he told about the fact that he had fought with a bear and a lion in protecting his father's sheep. And our Lord said himself that a good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. That's the primary qualification of a good shepherd. He was expected to defend the sheep at all cost, even at his, if it cost him his life. And it would be a reproach against a shepherd if something came and tore up or devoured or stole a sheep, and the shepherd lived after it. Remember that in the Roman government, the jailers were responsible for those who were in jail to the point that if anybody escaped, the jailer would be put to death. That was not just a Roman law. That was the law in many different countries. In Old England, that was the law. If a person escaped from the jail, then the jailer himself was put to death. Well, that was the case with a sheep. The shepherd had to understand that he was taking this responsibility on at the expense of his own life. He must be willing to lay down his life for the sake of the sheep. Not only must he be willing, but he must also be trustworthy. Whatever he would do, he's a man that's built a character and reputation of being trustworthy, but he also had to be a man who was a tender man. Not a brutal man, not harsh man, but in dealing with sheep, his tone of his voice and everything about him, he must be the kind of shepherd that the sheep would feel safe and comfortable around him. And then he had to be a man who was responsible, accountable, whose reputation was that. Now, in the eternal covenant, whereby before the foundation of the world, our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, entered into the eternal covenant with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they three in that eternal covenant purposed bring about the salvation of God's elect people. And Christ stood as our advocate, and he stood as our representative in the eternal covenant, and he was destined to be the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep that God the Father would give to him. Now remember that we were sheep owned by God the Father. We were the Father's sheep before the foundation of the world. I just want you to turn to a verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 25. Verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, I'll read verse 24 because it kind of helps set the background here. Verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Note that we are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We went astray, Isaiah says, the 53rd chapter. All we like sheep have turned gone astray. We've turned each to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So we were sheep in the eternal covenant of God before the foundation of the world. Didn't know that. And most of the time we acted like goats, you know, rather than acting like sheep. Now, so the shepherd must be a good shepherd. He must be one who is willing to lay down his life for the sake of protecting and securing the safe security of those sheep. And so the Lord asked us a question. It's a rhetorical question. Which one of you? He knows what the answer would be, and every one of them would, if they were to speak, would give this same answer. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, would you not go out in the wilderness and redeem it? Many of them, no doubt, had been shepherds as young boys at some time or another. And so they knew what it was involved. Everyone knew the responsibility of a shepherd. And so they knew that what the Lord was saying here, the illustration he was giving, most certainly would be understood. A shepherd, if he's a good shepherd, he is going to do everything necessary to recover that lost sheep, because that sheep he is accountable for unto the owner of the flock, even if it's his own flock. Sheep were very valuable things. The word sheep are referred to over 500 times in the Bible. Sheep were good for wool. Sheep were good also for, they give milk. And they were also good meat. When I lived in West Virginia, there was a pastor who raised sheep. And he said that every pastor ought to have sheep. I told him one day what I did have. He said, I'm talking about four-legged sheep. And he said, you learn a lot how to deal with two-legged sheep if you would take care of four-legged sheep. But anyway, he had a herd of sheep. And his wife could cook that meat. Oh, if you've never eaten mutton, if it's prepared right, it is is sweet meat, and it's good meat. And I always enjoyed going over to Brother Jim's house, because I knew that you went to Jim's house. Of course, his wife was a good cook, but she was going to fix some mutton. And it was always a good place to go. Well, so not only were sheep good for meat, but then they were the primary sacrifice to be made. Whenever there was a very serious sacrifice to be made, it was always the sheep that was to be sacrificed because of their value. They represented a great deal of wealth. When I was in India, I asked Brother Gunnar one time, we were talking about buying some meat, and we were going to buy maybe some beef. And I said to Brother Gunnar, because I knew how much I liked mutton, I said, Brother Gunnar, what about buying some meat? He said, yeah, okay, Brother Herb, you want fish or you want beef? Well, the beef in India is not our kind of beef. If you recall, you may have seen some pictures of water buffaloes, and that kind of animals, that's the kind of beef that they have. When they're getting so old that they no longer can work them, they butcher them. And that's the meat that will go to your table. And you'll chew and chew and chew on it to finally get it so that you can swallow it. Well, I said, well, what if we get something other kind of meat? What about some goat or mutton meat? He said, Brother Hatfield, Brother Herb, he said, the cheapest meat you can buy in India is fish. Second up is beef. Well, I understood why it was. The third one would be goats. Brother Herb, mutton is the most expensive meat that you can buy in India. And he said, Brother Herb, only the rich people, very rich people, have mutton on their tables. I said, well, we'll go with the fish then. I didn't want to be trying to buy some mutton. But mutton meat, cheap, the meat is very good. If you've never had an opportunity to eat it, fixed, prepared, it's very good. And so sheep were very valuable. And so a shepherd who would lose one sheep he would do everything, due diligence, to try and recover that sheep. So you find the story here. He says he had 99, and he leaves those 99 and go after that which is lost. That's what Christ did. My friends, when the eternal covenant of God, God gave the Father his sheep unto the Son. You'll read that in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Lord praying there to the Father. He says, thine they were, but thou gavest them unto me. In the eternal covenant, all of God's elect people were given unto the Son by the Father. And the Son agreed that he would come to the cross of Calvary and that he would experience the terrible death of the cross that he might recover, redeem, and pay the penalty of death for his sheep, for the sheep the Father gave to him. That's the reason why the songwriter writes the song in those words, no, the ransom don't know how deep were the waters and how dark was the night that the shepherd passed through. We cannot possibly understand. We can talk about the pains and the cruelty of the cross. But that, my friend, is just part of what was involved with the death of Jesus Christ. We talk about how his back was beaten by the Roman scourge. You talk about his head being pierced by the crown of thorns. But that's just the superficial part of it. There came a time when God imputed unto him our sins, our terrible sins. I've seen pictures of trying to depict this scene of the shepherd recovering a lost sheep. I've seen this picture. It's in my mind now as I see it. And the shepherd is seen holding onto a cliff, and he's reaching down over this cliff, and he himself is in great peril, but he reaches down here over this cliff, and he just barely can get a hold of this sheep who is also sitting on the edge of a cliff. And he reaches way down and he gets a hold of the sheep and pulls it back up. Of course, the artist is trying to depict the work of Christ on our behalf. But my friend, that doesn't at all describe what was involved. Paul will talk to you about it in the second chapter of the book of Philippians. That he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, man, and became a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Then he adds a phrase. And he adds a phrase. Even the death of the cross. Oh, what humility. What disgrace, what shame our Lord took upon him that he might redeem us from the curse of our sins. Listen, we all are sinners, as I said a while ago. We all are the vilest of sinners. And our Lord was talking there in the house of Simon. I told you about a while ago about the woman that had came and washed his feet. And the Lord said to Simon, let me give you a story. And he said that a man had two men owed him some money. One of them owed him 50 talents or 50 coins, 50 pounds. I think that's what it is, the word pounds there. And another owed him 500 pounds. And he said he freely forgave them both of all of their debt. Now he said to Simon, which one of them loved him the most? He said, well, of course, the man who was forgiven the most. And he said, this woman, her sins were many, but her sins have been forgiven her. And that's the reason why she is doing what she's doing. Now, I want to tell you something. There's not a one of us that's any less of a sinner than what that woman was. If we have offended, the Word of God says, if we have offended in one point, we'd be guilty of all of it. There's no such things as less sinners and greater sinners. We are all just sinners by nature. And by that sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And by that sin, we deserve eternal judgment and condemnation. That was what was laid upon Christ. All of our sins, all the sins of God's elect people, the sins of the harlot, the sins of the blasphemer, the sins of the thief, the sins of the murderer, they were all laid upon Christ. And rather than the shepherd reaching over a cliff, my idea is he reached down into a pool of iniquity, into a cesspool, a vile, filthy, dirty cesspool. That's where I was. That's where we all were, in that pool of iniquity. We did not understand where we were. We did not understand how far we had gone. We did not all see how desperate our plight was until one day the Holy Spirit of God came and with conviction opened our eyes, and we were made to see that we were lost. Lost. Do you ever feel the pains of being lost, spiritually speaking? That's what repentance is all about. The Lord said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. I want to tell you, the first thing that God ever does in redeeming us, the Holy Spirit will come and show to you lostness. And if he shows to you losses, it's to show to you how much Christ loved you, to die for you and redeem you from your sins. And it should, hopefully, produce repentance and love. Oh, I honor and respect those military people who have sacrificed their lives. I was just noticing the other day, they're writing on the internet about various people in World War II and World War I, who had sacrificed their lives, young men who had died for the defense of their country, and the various awards that they received, medals and so forth, because they were willing to lay down their lives to save their fellow comrades or to save us from our enemies. And I think how great those sacrifices were. But wait, wait. They died for their families. They died for their friends. They died for their country. And I don't take anything from it. But Paul says in Romans, the 5th chapter, for scarcely for a righteous man would die. But Christ had died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were the enemies. He laid down his life for us. The wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies. The very first breath that we ever breathed, the very first action that we ever did, we did not know it consciously, but it was in rebellion against God. And we lived that kind of life until the Holy Spirit of God worked regeneration in your life. Lost. Regardless of what age you were, that the Holy Spirit of God brought regeneration in your life and repentance, you were but a hell-bound sinner deserving of judgment of God. When I say hell-bound, I'm talking about deserving of hell. We were always the object of God's mercy and God's love. We were his sheep, but we didn't know that because we were running, so to speak, with the wild crowd. We were going the wrong direction. We were spiritually dead. We had no spiritual sensitivities. We all had gone astray. We turned each to our own way. There was none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. That was our disposition. Living in sin and delighting in sin. Loving sin. And then, by God's mercy and grace, the Holy Spirit gave us a new heart. And we saw how desperate our plight was. What hope is there for such a rebellious sinner? Here it is, Jesus Christ, who came to the cross and took my sin upon him and satisfied the law of God in our behalf and so died in our behalf that God declares us to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. No works, nothing that you do, no price that you pay, not one thing can you do. Christ did it all, paid the debt. It's settled forever and forever. Hallelujah. What a great work he's done in our behalf, to redeem the lost shepherd, sheep that have gone astray. And in verse 4 and 5, it says, He goeth after that which is lost until he find it. He will not lose a single one of his sheep that he died for. Every one of them. Not a one of them. And when he has found it, it says, he laid it upon his shoulders. People think, I've heard people talking a lot of times about, well, I want to be a Christian, but I can't hold out. You can't hold out. I thought I was going to hold out. I determined that I was going to hold out. I was not going to be a hypocrite about this thing. If I became a Christian, I'll tell you, I'm going to hold out to the end. I thought that's what I had to do. And the end came in about a month's time. And I came to realize that suddenly I wasn't doing what I wasn't living the kind of life that I wanted to live. I'd quit, backed off from some things. My wife and I were just reading the other day, I've mentioned it before, Free Will Baptist publication about perseverance. And the bottom line about what the Free Will Baptists say about salvation, the bottom line is simply this. You can't do enough to be sure that you're going to heaven. There's no peace about your salvation. There's no comfort in knowing whether or not what have I sinned today before I lay down on my bed to go to sleep at night? Do I know that I haven't sinned enough to lose my salvation? Have I done enough good today to earn it? No way. Our only hope is that Christ lays you up on his shoulder and he carries you all the way through. There's a beautiful poem about a person who saw footprints along in the ground, sand. And it was Jesus Christ walking beside them. And then all of a sudden, one set of footprints disappeared. And someone inquired, Did Jesus leave me there by myself? No, that's where he was carrying you. All the way through. From the time of regeneration, even before the foundation of the world, but from the time of regeneration, he's been carrying us. He's our great high priest. He carries his lambs in his arms. They're secure. In the 10th chapter of John, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my hands. Secured by Jesus Christ. Carried by the shepherd. You know when he takes you off your shoulder? When he lays you down in heaven. When you get off in heaven. That's when he come off his shoulders. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. The Lord said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake you. There's no valley that you walk through but what the Lord did not carry you. There's no fire that you've gone through. There's no trial. There's no difficulty. There's no persecution. There's no sickness. Nothing that we ever go through but what the Lord carries us as the shepherd. Back to the fold. I've talked to people sometimes who quit going to church and they've just got out of fellowship with the Lord and they said, no, I quit going to church. And I'll always say this to them. The Lord didn't leave you. You just left the Lord. Now you didn't really, if you're one of God's children, you didn't get away from the Lord. He'll always bring you back. But in the fellowship, it wasn't a matter of you leaving, of the Lord leaving you, it's a matter of us leaving the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, I know my sheep. And one of the traits of a good shepherd was he knows them all by name. By name. You see, people have a misconception about this doctrine of election. They think, well, that's, yes, Israel was an elect nation. Well, they were. Out of all the nations of the world, they were God's elect nation, a nation. In the nation of Israel, there was God's elect people. Paul will tell you about that in Romans, the 9th chapter. Not all of Abraham were God's elect people. You see, election is a personal thing. Personal thing. That's the reason why we say we preach the gospel to every individual, because we don't know who the elect of God is. That's personal God. But the thing of it is, the Lord knows his people personally. And I want to tell you something. He knew us on the cross. He knew for who it was he was dying. It wasn't just an indiscriminate number. It wasn't just for everybody. No, that's not the nature of Christ's death. It was a personal thing. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I call of them by name, and they follow me. The proof that you're one of God's sheep is that you follow him. You hear the shepherd's voice. In reading and preparing for my message today, I was reading something about sheep and shepherds, and I'm learning something about that role and so forth. And the man wrote about sheep knowing the voice of their shepherd. And he told about being in Africa. He was in Africa, and he was there at a large lake, and his guide were talking, and he said he saw this large flock of sheep come in with a shepherd, of course. And he said it was a large flock, estimated to be maybe 1,000 sheep. And he said, a little bit later on, here came another flock in. And it was also a very large flock. And he said, while we were standing there talking, there came a third flock. And all those sheep just got all mingled in together. And he said, they were all just mixing in, drinking water around that lake. He said, I thought to myself, how in the world will they ever get back with their shepherd? My guide said to me, he said, just watch. And he gets ready to leave. Pretty soon, one of the shepherds started walking off, and he started calling out names. And as he called his sheep, they would leave the others and go follow him. Our Lord talks about that in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. He says thieves and robbers come to steal the sheep, and he said the sheep won't follow them, but sheep know my voice, and they'll follow me. You see, the proof that we are God's children, God's sheep, is that we hear the voice of the shepherd. I tell people, my voice is not what's important. I can talk to your head, but I can't talk to your heart. I can't get you saved. That's God's business. I can declare the gospel, but I can't reach to your heart. I wish I could. But what the Lord does, by the Holy Spirit of God, he speaks to your heart. And if the Lord calls you, you'll know it, and you'll hear it, and he'll pick you up and put you on his shoulders and carry you home. What a great shepherd we have in Jesus Christ. And when he gets home, there's a time of rejoicing. You know there's joy in heaven when one of God's sheep is found, when one of them comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's joy in their heart, but I'll tell you something, there's something going on in heaven. There's joy in heaven because the saints in heaven, the angels in heaven, they know how dark was the valley and the night that the shepherd passed through. They know what Christ did. They saw him there on the cross. When one of the sheep come to know the Lord, there's joy in heaven. And there's joy in the hearts of those around about on earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? You know, anytime there's a child born in the Hatfield family or your family, everybody has to know about it. Oh, we got a baby boy. We got a baby girl. That's joy. But think about when a child of God comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no greater joy. The joy of salvation. What joy there is. It's a heaven-wrought joy. Oh, sometimes we lose the joy of our salvation. Why? Not because we lose our salvation, but because we are not enjoying the blessings of our salvation. You men know what it is. Your wife fixed a good meal, put all the spread there on the table. This Thanksgiving Day, you know, turkey and everything else, all the trimmings and everything, it's all ready, and you smell it. Yeah, it's good. But then you walk outside. I don't think I want anything to eat. I'm not going to eat anything today. What's wrong with you? You sick? No, I just don't think I care for any of that. All of a sudden, I don't think I want any turkey. I don't want any dressing. I don't want any pumpkin pie. Oh, man. There's something wrong with you, all right. It hurt for sure. You don't enjoy the benefits of a prepared meal. A lot of times Christian people get that way. We don't enjoy the benefits of salvation, the fellowship. John talks about that in 1 John. And he says this is how we can tell that we are enjoying fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that is that we walk in the light as He's in the light. Sometimes we get walking in darkness. The joy of salvation. I tell you, folks, the most important thing you can enjoy today and tomorrow and next week is the joy of your salvation. This song that we sang earlier, it came to my mind this past week, and I couldn't get the words all right. I knew parts of it, but I couldn't get it all. I finally went on internet, and I found it. And I started reading those words. In tenderness, He sought me. And I thought about what Christ had done for me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. What wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. The most important thing you can do this coming week is to enjoy the joy of your salvation. It helps us to put everything in proper priorities when we understand Christ loved me and died for me and redeemed me from my sins. When I pastored in Florida, we had a man by the name of Jerry Smith, who was our music director. And Jerry, I was talking to him this past week on the phone. I've been thinking all about him, and I just called him. Brother Jerry and I worked together there for about 4 years, 5 years. Brother Jerry could sing. It just seemed like it just flowed out of him. But there was one song that he would sing that always kind of brought some sorrow, sadness to me. I don't know really if it's scriptural, but it nonetheless has a message to it. By and by, when I look on His face, by and by, when He holds out His hands, nail-scarred hands, I wish I'd given Him more. More. More than I ever gave before. More of His love, of my love, than I ever gave before. I don't know if that's exactly going to be the case, but it is a haunting thing to think of standing before the Lord, looking at that pierced side and those nail pierced hands, and then trying to think of some excuse as to why I didn't do more. Loving, He loved me. In tender kindness, Jesus came to rescue us from sin. Lost, that's where we were. Lost. Saved, yes, by God's grace and God's mercy. God has redeemed me by the blood of Christ. Precious blood to redeem a lost sinner. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. How we thank you for your great love, for your great mercy in sending your Son to redeem us on the cross of Calvary. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, that our love would be kindled afresh, that we would love him more and serve him more than ever before. We pray, dear Father, that indeed that we might hasten the day when we would see our blessed Redeemer face to face for all eternity. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.